One other day, of course, is happening, and that's a season. It's a season, really. It's one day in a season of 50 days in the scriptures that the Lord himself mentioned and directed to observe. And we are in a season of counting the Omer. This is an interesting season. It's not mentioned. There's not a lot in scriptures. There's some things there. I think that the way to remember counting the Omer has changed over time, and I'll speak to that here in just a minute. But the National Day of Counting the Omer didn't quite hit the books. But let's look at what the Lord says about it a little bit. And there's not much more beside what I'm going to show you in the Bible. There's primarily, we learn about counting the Omer in two spots, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16. There's a couple other references that direct it. There's some other references that speak around. But in these references, we see a sequence that happens. Pesach is the first thing. And then there's a time, Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is for a week. And at the end of that time is, absolutely mental blocking here, Feast of First Fruits. There we go. And Yeshua rose on the Feast of First Fruits. And it's really an amazing sequence of things that occurred. But in the scriptures, the Lord says, this is the Lord himself. This is not anybody messing this up. This is the Lord's directive saying, on the Feast of First Fruits, from that point on, you'll count. I want you to count for these days. And he lays out these amount of days, 49 days going up to the 50th day. And in the 50th day, you celebrate something called Shavuot. It's a big feast, and there's a celebration of it. So that's really where it starts. It starts on First Fruits, and then it goes until this point. It's an agricultural holiday. Really. Now, there's more to it than that. And again, I'll speak to some of the other traditions here in just a minute. But when the Lord prescribes it, he's talking about bringing your crops, the first of your crops, to be celebrated. So here we go. We'll dive in. These are two references here. And I tried to squeeze them on because I want you to see them side by side. For the most part, this is most of the directive in the scriptures. Leviticus 23:15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offerings, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So 7 Sabbaths, so that's 7 weeks. One day each week, 7 weeks, 49 together. Verse 16, count 50 days to the end, to the day after the 7th Sabbath. That's the 50th day, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. We read in Deuteronomy 16. By the way, I just want to pause in this here. 49 days of an intentional counting every day, that's really a big buildup, isn't it? How long did you build up when you were a child and your birthday was coming? How long did you build up before your birthday presents? Most people probably didn't think 50 days out of a birthday. They knew it was coming, but they weren't thinking 50 days out. Well, in 50 days, I might get that bike. I mean, that's a little bit too far out for a lot of kids to grasp. They might think 2 weeks. Who knows? I don't know. But 50 days is a big, big, big buildup. And we read on in Deuteronomy 16, then you will keep the Feast of Shavuot. So this is after the 50 days. To Adonai your God with a measure of freewill offering from your hand, which you are to give according to how Adonai your God blesses you. And this is really the bookend to the counting of the Omer, this season that we're in. Omer, by the way, is a measurement of grain. It's a particular measurement. So when we counted Omer, an Omer would be a certain bushel or a basket size, and Omer was just a way to count it out. So it's the Feast of Omer. Or I'm sorry, the counting of Omer, because every day there would be a counting of Omer. Now, the traditions have shifted a bit. There used to be, the temple was there, and it was a very literal experience. There's no temple anymore. All of us who have Yeshua in our lives, we are the temple. But we don't have the temple to take things to. And that was one big shift. This is a little bit of a history lesson, and this will give you a sense of how things have changed over the years. When Yeshua walked the earth, and even before, and then of course after, there was a ruling group of religious Jews, the Sanhedrin, and they were the ones, they would gather together and they would decide different things, what would go on in different practices. And there were two major groups represented, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the but they were religious leaders of the times, and they didn't always get along. They didn't have the same belief system, and I'm sure most of us in the room realize that. The Sadducees believe one group of things, the Pharisees believe one group of things. One of the big differences was the Pharisees were the group to really start to present the oral law as fact, as requirement. And that was the group that later on created the Talmud. The Sadducees did not believe in the oral law. They did not believe that that was the case. Well, that they were neck and neck dueling things out. The Sadducees had a lot of power and the Pharisees had a lot of power, and they kind of worked together and they would fight with each other and they would debate about whatever, you know, one group saying no oral law, one group saying oral law, and they would just kind of have this. When the temple fell and all the Jews were scattered, when the great diaspora occurred from Israel, from Jerusalem, really, the Sadducees lost their way. They were built around the temple structure. With no temple to be at, they had nothing to support their positions. And they also were quite wealthy. The Pharisees were kind of the group that was every man's religious group. And so they were very popular with people. And when the temple fell and the Sadducees were scattered from Jerusalem like everybody else, they lost their wealth. A lot of them lost it when the scattering, and they also lost the temple, which was the structure of how they did what they did. The Pharisees had no problems with that. They were celebrating the oral law, and you could take the oral law anywhere you want. And so they left. And we see really from a little bit before that time, through that time, and then certainly after that time, the traditions have changed. The temple was gone. Can't do a lot of things in the temple. There were vacuums on what to do when people were scattered. There's a vacuum. What do we do now? How do we go about this? And the smattering of traditions started, and they worked in different ways in different places of the world. It was interesting when the Soviet Union fell in the 90s, a number of Jews tucked away in the remote parts of the country, in countries in the Soviet Union, who had not been around the Talmud at all. They had not been around the Pharisee passing down of traditions. They had their own traditions of doing things. And there was a kind of a big clash, actually. Some rabbis in Israel thought they would go help these poor, unfortunate Jews in Siberia and the remote parts of Russia that had never heard of the Talmud. They thought they would go help them and tell them about the Talmud, that they must observe the Talmud. They must follow these things. And they got to these remote villages and they talked to the Jews that were leaving, you know, these remote villages. And they said, you must do this. You must do this. And the Jews in the villages said, why? Why? We've been doing just fine for the last 2,000 years on our own. Why do we need your book of rules? And do you know what the Talmud observant Jews said? Because. They had a horrible time convincing them. In fact, most of those Jews in those remote areas, they never bought into it. So to this day in Israel, there's different factions of Jews. Most Jews in Israel would observe the Talmud because the Pharisee, you know, that structure that was sent all over the world. But there are a number of Jews, and then they live in communities all across Israel and still in Europe and Asia that have nothing to do with the Talmud. They are not interested in it. They think it is a book of man's rules. And it's fascinating. And every now and then we find somebody here at Beth Messiah who will say, no, you must do what the Talmud says. Do you know not even all Jews agree with what the Talmud says for the ones that observe the Talmud? Do you know that? You ask two Jews, you get three opinions. But for the ones, there are some people who blatantly reject Talmudic teachings. So I'm saying all of that for us here today at Beth to go, there are traditions that go on for days like counting the Omer and Pesach and these other holidays that are just traditions. What we care about very much is what the scriptures say. The scriptures are firm, and everybody everywhere, all Jews everywhere, have the same set of scriptures. And Yeshua, the great Messiah, came and fulfilled that set of scriptures. So we don't add and we don't subtract to that ever, never, ever. But we can do things to help us remember the goodness of God. We can do things to help us remember his great provision and the things that he taught through these events. You tracking with me? There, some of you, and I'll use birthdays again, some of you have birthday traditions in your family that you remember, and if you tell somebody else about those birthday traditions, they may have told you over the years, that's kind of weird. You have a weird birthday tradition in your family, maybe you grew up with, or maybe not. I was watching YouTube. I don't know if I share this. I was telling a few people this. I saw just this funny clip, and it was just a little girl. She must have been about three, and her parents had wrapped up a gift for her, and she opened it up, and inside was a sandwich. Do you know how disappointed she was? I got a sandwich. See, that's a weird tradition, right? But whatever we do to remember the goodness of God, you know, appropriately so. And I think when I'm just going to share a couple of traditions, all of that backdrop to say we have traditions to remember. Now, counting the Omer, we can't bring anything to the temple, but we can remember that it mattered to the Lord. So if we do things that please him to remember this, it's hard to argue against that, isn't it? Jim, are you getting legalistic? Back off, I'm remembering. Okay. The first thing, and there's several things that go on for counting the Omer. For most traditional Jews, most Jews in America that would be traditional with Talmudic observant Jews, and a number of Messianic communities that also support these traditional things. One thing is to count literally every single day of the Omer. And there's, hey, you know, blessed are you, Lord our God, and this day is the 34th day, by the way. Tonight is the start of the 35th day of the counting of the Omer. Hey, there we go. I just named the day. And we'll say it in a certain way. Weeks and then days within the week. So this is the fourth week, the last day of the fourth week. And then tonight's the 35th day, which is the seventh week. And you get the idea. So that's one thing. Another thing is to meditate. There's a time of quiet time, quiet introspection to remember counting the Omer. And what does it mean, Lord? What would you want? What would you want for me? And how would I go about this? And then another thing is to say this blessing. So we'll try to say this together here. And I'll read it at a group speed. How's that? You want to say it with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam. Asher kidshanu b'mitzvotov v'tzivanu al seferat ha'omer. Pretty good. Now here's a translation. I'll just read this because there's something I want to point out in the middle of it. Blessed are you, Eternal One, our God, source of all life, who has made us holy with your mitzvot and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. Right on, he commanded us. Now my only question is, does this make us holy? I don't know that this makes us holy. But it certainly is something that's commanded, and we are on a sanctification journey, and we all learn more as we go. So that's something that occurs. I think it's a good thing to remember deliberately like this, to remember every day. How we do it again, I don't know. There's these blessings that we save to acknowledge each day, but to look at the 50 days in a whole is a very good way to remember intentionality of the Lord. It's a way to build up anticipation. I don't know that we do much anymore. I think most of us have attention spans of gnats. And I'm saying that affectionately. People just don't want to sit down. So when I was a teenager, I remember listening to public speakers, whatever the venue, teachers or anywhere, and they talked about how rushed our society was back then. And they would use things like microwaves as an example. And I remember, this is a true, I remember this, and I remember looking at the person going, oh, yeah, it's true. They were saying stoves really caused us to slow down and enjoy our dinner time because we would be more prepared for it. And microwaves caused us to sit down and rush. It made us more of a sitting at the table and just going, or just sitting on the couch and just going. And I remember as a kid thinking, yeah, that's true. But now I look back and I'm like, well, that's that was stupid. How long did it take to make a TV dinner in the stove? Almost an hour. Do you remember waiting for those things? If you've never had a TV dinner, go get one and try it in the stove. Enjoy that whole experience. The food is really bad for you. I don't know why you would want to wait for it anyway. And when you get through it, you're starving. And the portions are like this big. I mean, it's horrible. And, you know, every now and then I'll still get TV dinners. My wife, Leah, you know this. It's true, right? So I'll get a TV dinner and I still avoid the vegetables. It doesn't make me enjoy my vegetables anymore to have it in a stove. If I make it in a microwave, I eat it fast or I'm not as hungry and crabby at the end of it. And I still avoid my vegetables. But the idea of us rushing as a society has been the same for all of these years. We've gotten faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. And we really have real-time stuff. We don't have the patience. We've crossed over. If we look at statistics, they're telling us that Gen Z hates when we call them on the phone. If you're Gen Z, I'm so sorry. I don't ever want to call you again. Because Gen Z is, they perceive as, and these are statistically speaking here, I'm not saying everybody in the room, statistically, they're telling us that we're moving too intrusively in their life. They might be sitting down doing something else when we call them. That's true. They don't want to pick up. They'll say, I'll text you to ask you if this is a good time to call. Okay. We're moving so fast. We don't even like phone calls anymore because that interrupts how fast we're moving. Right? Emails. That's so slow. It might take hours. People would talk about snail mail. That's what emails become, snail mail. Even TikTok, the length of TikTok segments are what? How long was it, like 2.5 minutes? Is that what it is, 2.5 minutes? Somebody on TikTok, tell me, for the love of man. Don't go on TikTok. Anyway, you get the idea. Everything is so fast. So when the Lord says, I want you to count out 50 days. 1, 2, 3, 50 days with great intentionality. And what does that do? That builds an anticipation. This is a very traditional thing to observe and to be mindful of. Here at Counting the Omer, what's the anticipation we're building for it? At the end, there's a feast. We're remembering something. There's lessons in it. So this is one thing that we do. It's one of those traditions to say these blessings, to remember every day. So you don't have to memorize the blessings. But if we remember it and we say, Lord, you are in this day and I'm counting this day, I'm building to this time because I know you have something, it's a good thing. Amen? Here's another tradition. The last one we'll really focus on is Psalm 67. I'm going to read it. Why Psalm 67? This is read every single day for 49 days straight, going up to the 50th day. That's the tradition. In original and ancient Hebrew, modern Hebrew is a little different. If you would, modern Hebrew is different, of course. But in ancient Hebrew, it has 49 words in this chapter. So, read 49, you see the numbers kind of match, but also the words themselves have elements woven without it within that speak to counting the Omer and elements of counting the Omer, why we do it, what it's about, and the grandeur, the majesty of the Lord himself. So I'll read it. For the music director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. This was meant to be a song. Any of you musicians, if you want to put a melody to this, it would be considered a righteous song. Verse 2, may God be gracious to us and bless us. May he cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Selah means think on it. What's different about this first passage, this first verse, is it's not saying, in the Aaronic benediction, it's a direction out. May God bless you and keep you. This is us remembering what it is to petition before God. May God bless us. May he do it. May he do it. Verse 3, so that your way may be known in the earth and your salvation among all nations. Do you catch that? May he bless us so all the earth, all the nations, this is not just Jews, all nations will know of the goodness of God. Let your peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This word peoples is nations. That all nations would praise God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Again, is this not amazing that we're reading this? This is not just about Israel. That the whole world would know who he is. That the whole world would have a sense of what he's doing. For you will judge the peoples. This is all nations fairly. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. You know, in praise, if we look at the word praise and we take time to study it out in this passage, it's really quite a powerful word because in order to praise, to acknowledge, so praise, this is acknowledging what he's done, there has to be a sense of enjoyment in what he's done. Hey, whole world, do you enjoy what God's done? It's not just acknowledging, yes, God made a tree. Do you enjoy the trees? Do you enjoy it when he's done things in our lives? Do you enjoy when he provides? Verse 7, the earth has yielded its harvest. God, our God, will bless us. Who is the provider of the harvest? Verse 8, God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is not fear like be afraid. This is fear and awesome respect. Whoa, I don't want to mess with God. That's God. 49 days is said. I think it is the most amazing passage. It pulls these things out and it reminds us that God's in it all. He is the great one. He's with us always. He's working always. He's doing what he does because he's God, however he does, whatever he does. It's way beyond us. And are we glad about that? Do we praise him for that? If you're looking for a tradition to do in counting the Omer, read Psalm 67 every day. Yeah, 15 more days. So for us today, I just want to give you a short challenge. Three things you might want to consider. Seek the Lord for this. Just seek him for this. These three things. Number one, say, Lord, help me remember your words and provision and your mighty deeds so that I may be courageous. Courage and faith, it's very difficult to have courage if we don't have faith. And when we remember what he's done and we remember what he's doing and his promises and his majesty, it's very easy to ramp up our courage. It's really quite remarkable. I've shared from time to time, you Bethites know this, I've shared some of the things that my mind goes to when I am just looking to ramp up my and refresh and who the Lord is. For me, one of them is the rebirth of Israel. It just makes no sense. I think about it so often, and it affects other things that I view because how is a country reborn 2,000 years after it ends? And when it's reborn, not one weapon was fired. How do you get a country out of nothing and come with a language? It makes no sense. Only God can do that. What amazes me about it is he did do that. He said he would. He said, I will do this. I will bring you back. No weapons will be fired. It'll be by my own hand. 1948, Israel got it again. And I can't understand why people won't acknowledge that only God can do something like that. It amazes me. The human eyeball weirds me out. Yeah. So if you think about the human eye, it's doing its own thing. The rest of the body works together, but the eye is like a renegade. And it develops differently, and it's got its own system of operation. It doesn't work in conjunction with what's going on here. It's its own. Now, it talks to the brain and it talks to some of these things, but really doesn't need the rest of the body in a lot of ways. I mean, it needs blood, you know, but not in the same way. It's really remarkable. And sometimes when I think of God's creation, I think, well, why are our eyes, why do they operate so differently? If we came out of nothing, our eyes would be in a better system with the body. It wouldn't develop separately from the body. But that's what it does. It doesn't make sense to me. For me, I don't just look at creation. I think of the places that I've been. And I've shared this, and I want you to think about these things. For you, for your life, I think about, I've seen the Sahara. I can describe it. You know that. You Bethites, you know. It's beige. Doesn't matter what direction. It all looks beige. And there's a blue sky. There you go. And I've seen that. And I've been on tropical beaches. It's the same God who made them both. And I've been in the North Woods in Alaska and Northern Wisconsin, which, you know, is nice too. And I've seen Everest and McKinley, Denali. And I think he's really smart. I don't know how we don't see him in nature. The scriptures say all the earth cries out, all of nature cries out to God. And I think of those things. I think, how can that be? You look at a baby. Look at people who are not as young as they used to be. And this system, this process. And then the things that God's done in my own life. I just am amazed at what he's done in my own life. I am. I'm amazed in my marriage. I'm amazed that I have a house. I have a nice house. I'm amazed I've got a car that needs a lot of work. George, I'm having a good time working on that GTO. Just got a new carburetor. To me, that's God's provision and gifts. I'm just amazed by these things. I'm amazed that I love one of my kids. Second thing, Lord, ask him this. Teach me to walk in a greater sense of expectation and anticipation for what's next. Because we don't know what's next. Could be good, could be not so good, but it's all going to be something that he knows is coming next. So Lord, teach me how to walk in anticipation and expectation to find you in what's next. And number three, Lord, ask him, Lord, show me what you want me to give you next in my life. What am I holding back from you? I don't have bushels or omer to bring to you. What would you like from my life? Because you're God of it all anyway. So I'll just give it to you. I don't want to hold anything back from him. I want to give him things that he can do, whatever. First, I want to give him Chicago because they're a mess over there. But other than that, I want to give him everything in my life. Are you tracking with me? Let the counting of the omer be a time for us to seek the Lord for these things. Great expectation that we give him what he has coming. Do you know, I'm going to take a shot of water here. I just want to have a real sense to say this here. You know, there's a scripture that in the New Covenant, several places. And the New Covenant is an absolute alignment with the Old Covenant. I mean, it's remarkable. They're one book. It's one Jewish book. But there's a scripture where he says, the author says, you know, that my life would be worthy of the sacrifice, worthy of the great sacrifice for our Messiah and what he did and what he went through. For what? I mean, you know, what do we offer him? Not much, really. We just recognize that he loved us and he came to fulfill all those words that were said all those years before, and he cares for us. So I want to make sure that my life is worthy of the sacrifice. And that means I want to ask you, if you've never, ever had the opportunity to give your life to follow the Messiah, then I'd like to ask that maybe today be your day. No strings. I'm not going to ask you for anything right now. No blood oaths. No circumcision. No animal sacrifice. No checkbook signing over. And I mean this really seriously. All is between you and him. You and him. Nobody is in your way. Nobody. Luke 6, this is Messiah himself speaking. Why do you call me master, master, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the torrent burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had not been well built. You want to build your life right? You want to build it on good, firm ground? Follow the words that the Messiah said. Give your life to him. Now, from time to time, we do this here at Beth Messiah. Let today be your day. All you have to do, Peter, who's playing guitar, will be here. You can introduce yourself to Peter, and he'll just pray with you. It's between you and the Lord. You literally just pray. Do you know the scriptures make it very easy? And they make it easy by design. If we articulate with our mouth that he is Lord, that Yeshua is Lord, we believe that he died and he rose, we give our life to follow him, we say this, we're done. We're in. Now we start to follow him. As easy as pie. Do you know why he makes it easy like that for everybody? So people can do it like that anywhere in the world at any point in history. If it was based on anything else, there would be different qualifiers. Rich, poor, ugly, good looking. We don't need qualifiers. He just said, do it that way. Do you believe that he's the one? Jews have been waiting for the Messiah. Well, actually, a bunch of messiahs have come and died. There's another guy who is alive right now that some Jews are starting to rally to thinking that he's a messiah. The most recent messiah who died in the early 90s was Rabbi Schneerson. His followers are starting to really get befuddled because he hasn't come back. And that's true. There's a real angst in black coats and white shirt. There's splits within his followers. What's he going to do? Did he already come back in the form of light and energy? There's been too many messiahs to count, but only one said he'd rise from the dead and did. So be blessed. Please stand up. If you came with somebody else, tell somebody else that you want it to be your day, but articulate it out loud and own it. Thank you, Lord. We do appreciate, God, your directives. We appreciate your reminders. You teach us things about counting the Omer, and there's concepts and principles in there for us. Teach us more of you. Teach us how to find you freshly and anticipate and expect because you're so faithful. You're always faithful to fulfill. Thank you for this house. Thank you, Lord. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliyecha vihuneka. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha. Via same lacha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Be blessed. There is Onig down the hall. There's fellowship everywhere. Peter's going to be here. I'm here. Have a great weekend.